We are working out of a section of scripture that is often referred to by scholars as the farewell discourse. And it begins with the Passover meal in John 13 and ends with the disciples, Jesus praying for them and for us, by the way, in John chapter 17. And between those two bookends, between those two events, the Passover meal in John 13 and the prayer for unity that Jesus prays for his disciples in chapter 17, Jesus shares a lot of information with his disciples, some of it having to do with how he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to the Jewish authorities. He's going to be crucified on a cross. He's going to die, but then he's going to be raised from the dead. But then he's going to ascend back to the Father and leave them alone. Well, we're going to get more to that here in a moment. He's not going to leave them alone, but he's going to go. And one of the concerns that seems to have been on the minds of the disciples has to do with what on earth are they going to do when Jesus leaves them? Now, you need to remember that they've spent the last 3 years of their life pretty much every day with him. They have eaten with him. They have spent long, lonely nights with him. They have traveled with him. They've walked all over the area of Galilee and beyond. They have listened to Jesus teach about the kingdom of God. They've watched him perform miracles. They've watched him heal people. They've watched him walk on water. All of this been compacted into about 3 years of time of intensive training where Jesus has spent pretty much every waking moment and even in the long hours of the night with his disciples preparing for them for this very moment. So you can kind of understand as they contemplate his departure, their mindset, what on earth are we going to do when you leave us? And so that seems to have been kind of first and foremost on their mind. And so throughout this farewell discourse, sprinkled throughout the evening, Jesus mentions several times something he's going to do that's going to make up for his physical presence with them. And what he tells them is, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but rather I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. Several times throughout John 13 to 17, Jesus makes it a point to reinforce this idea that the Spirit is coming and he's going to do many things in their lives. Just to point out a couple here, if you've got your scriptures and want to open to John's gospel, let's go to John chapter 14. And I would love for you to kind of eyeball these passages yourself. If you just don't want to do that, then I hope at least you'll listen to some of the selected scriptures that I'm going to be reading here for just real briefly, the next couple of moments. Starting in John 14, verse 16, and I, Jesus is talking here, will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little bit later on, same chapter, verse 26, all of this I've spoken while still with you, but the advocate, some of your versions will have a different word there. We'll get to that a little bit later. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And then chapter 16, verse 7. Very truly I tell you, it is actually for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, from these passages, we see a couple of things. The main thing being that after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit was going to come, and the Spirit was going to play a vital role in the lives of these men. Jesus was, in effect, really not leaving them alone. He was sending them His Spirit, which He says actually is a good thing. One way of looking at it was, in a physical body, as Jesus inhabited while on earth, He could only be in one place at one time, right? But as now He's gone, He's going to send the Spirit, and that Spirit's not going to be limited to one geographical location at a time. That Spirit's going to be able to operate very differently than Jesus had been able to operate under the confines of a human body. So Jesus is actually saying, look, it's a good thing that I'm going, because I'm going to send you something that's actually going to be even better. Different, yes, and in some ways even better. And so Jesus is trying to tell His disciples, who are sad, I guess, that what He's telling them, they're confused, they're probably fearful. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this without Him? I don't think we can do this. Jesus is trying to reassure these men that, look, it's going to be okay. I'm not leaving you alone. You're going to have help. And it's going to come in the form of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort you. These are just some of the things that we could piece together from some of the scriptures we've looked at. He's going to remind you of things that I have taught you. He's going to strengthen you in the face of opposition. He's going to testify about me. He's going to glorify me. He's going to empower you to do the work that I am sending you out into the world to do. And so the Spirit was going to play a vital role in the lives of these 11 men. But I would also say this, thank God, not just in the lives of those 11 men, but also in the lives of all of those who through their preaching would become disciples of Jesus as well. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that, brother. I know we're not used to doing that, but that's good news for us. The Holy Spirit didn't just come to operate in the lives of those 11 men, but He is now accessible and is part of the lives of all those who, through their preaching, have come to believe and follow Jesus the Christ. The Holy Spirit is not just a relic of the past, but He is a dynamic force at work in the lives of the church and in the lives of God's people still today. I have given you many scriptures this morning. If you received a handout when you came in our door, one of our doors this morning, you'll notice there a rather lengthy section of scriptures. We're not going to look at those at all. I just wanted you to see them. Those are scriptures that reaffirm what I've just said. That as members of the body of Christ, as baptized disciples of Jesus, we have at work in us the very same Spirit who was at work in the lives of the 11 disciples, or if you want to use the word apostles, that Jesus worked with for so many years here while He was here on earth. We have that same Spirit at work in our lives this morning. And if you doubt that, then I invite you to read through and examine and look at the scriptures, some 20-odd, which is not all that I could have given you, but represents a pretty good sampling of what I believe the New Testament teaches on the work of the Spirit indwelling the lives of individual believers that you can interact with there on your own whenever you care to do so. I'm convinced that the clear teaching of Scripture is that not only did the 11 disciples or apostles receive the presence and the power of God's Spirit to comfort and strengthen and empower them to do the work they were commissioned to do, but that every baptized disciple of Jesus is blessed and empowered by the same ongoing presence and awesome power of God's Spirit in his or her life as well. If we're connected to Jesus and alive in him, we're going to experience life in the Holy Spirit. This is a big subject, one that's very hard to cover. Well, it's impossible to cover in depth in one 30-some-odd minute lesson. So I know I'm throwing some stuff out here that I'm just trusting that you believe and take for granted as truth as well. If not, then we can have an extended conversation with that if you care to do so. But we're kind of going fast enough that I'm just throwing some stuff out there that maybe you've never even thought about. And if that's the case, let's get together. One of the things that it occurs to me to ask, though, or to think is, well, that, you know, you say, Charlie, that we have access to the Spirit. We've sung a couple of songs this morning that talk about the sweet Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and how He's here, and we feel His presence, but what exactly does that mean? Right? Most of us are pretty practical people. We want to know, okay, what's the bottom line, though, for me in that? How does that impact me? What is the Holy Spirit? You say, I've got Him. Okay, good enough. I'll trust you on that. I think you're right. But I don't know, what exactly does that look like? Okay? What does it mean to say that the Holy Spirit dwells in me? What does the Spirit do? How do I know that He's at work in my life? Well, let's think about some of those things here for just the next 20 minutes or so. When you hear the term Holy Spirit, when you think of the Holy Spirit, what comes to your mind? If you grew up in a religious environment similar to that of my youth, you might think of the Holy Spirit in terms of a retired author. He wrote a book a couple of thousand years ago and then retired, and he really doesn't do much anymore except through that book. Or if you grew up reading the old King James, you might have grown up with an idea in your mind that the Holy Spirit was some kind of ghost-like, mystical, radiating influence that kind of roams the earth in some mystical way doing God stuff. I don't know. What I do know is that neither one of those views is very accurate or very biblical. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not a ghost, in spite of how the King James translates that word. If you're using the King James, you'll see that, the Holy Ghost. That's somewhat unfortunate because that creates an image of the Holy Spirit as some kind of mystical wisp of smoke, ghost-like substance floating around in the air, which is really not at all what the Holy Spirit of God is. Nor is He a retired author with nothing to do but kind of rock back and forth in His heavenly rocking chair, hoping somebody picks up the book He wrote a long time ago and reads it and is blessed by it. I don't think that's the essence of the Holy Spirit. Rather, in Scripture, this is not just something I'm plucking out of the air, but in Scripture, the Spirit of God is portrayed as an active, divine, dynamic, powerful force who personally dwells in the physical bodies of baptized disciples of Jesus. In Scripture, disciples of Jesus are invited to know, expect to receive, and experience the Holy Spirit in their lives. In Scripture, disciples of Jesus are encouraged to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. In Scripture, baptized disciples are encouraged not to quench the Spirit's fire or to put out His fire. All of those are straight from Scripture, telling us that the Spirit of God is not some ghost-like thingamabob that doesn't really do anything that helps us, nor is He someone who wrote a book and then retired, but He is active, He is dynamic, He is indwelling, divine, powerful force in the life of baptized believers. We have access to that Spirit. Now, back to the question I asked a moment, what does this, okay, again, I'll take your word at that if you say so. You seem to be referencing a lot of Scripture there, so maybe Scripture actually does teach that, but you still haven't told me what exactly does the Spirit do in my life. It's one thing for you to tell me I've got Him, but exactly what does he do in my life? All right, let's spend a few moments here looking or thinking about this. If you're following in your notes, if you got that open and you kind of try to do that and keep up with where I am, we're ready for what does the Spirit do in my life? And in that one blank there, you can write in the words, the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, we're going to talk specifically about how He does that in a moment. The Holy Spirit helps baptized believers of Christ. Now, a little bit of insight here into the word that I'm using to get to this idea that the Holy Spirit helps us. In the passages that we read earlier from John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, if you were listening to me, you heard the word advocate. I'm going to send another advocate to you. In each one of those passages, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as an advocate. Now, if you were using your own Bible and were reading along with me, it might have used a different word. If you're reading out of the King James, it probably was the word comforter. Okay? If you were using the old edition of the NIV, it probably used the word counselor. In the New American Standard and the new edition of the NIV, it used the word advocate. Now, what's going on here? Well, the Greek word there is the word parakletos, and it's a difficult word to translate precisely into not just the English language, but any language. And so you've got Eugene Peterson in The Message. Some of you may have a Bible that has that also in it. He uses the word friend. So there's this difficulty that the translators have of conveying to us what exactly the Holy Spirit is here. Advocate, guide, guidance, counselor, comforter, friend. Why are they all over the map? Well, because it's a difficult word to translate precisely into any language. I read with interest in preparing this lesson that the translators of the Gospel of John were trying to translate the gospel into some tribal languages, some tribes in Africa. And they were really having trouble finding a word in their language that would really fit this word parakletos as an explanation for how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people. They couldn't quite come up with one. They were struggling with it. And while they were in one of the villages, they noticed one day that a group of men were heading out into the bush, and all of the men had provisions, supplies, and things on their heads and their shoulders. All of them except one. There was one guy who didn't have any of that. And they, seeing that, they thought, well, that guy must be the boss who's telling everybody what to do. Come to find out, they were very wrong. The job that guy had was to follow the men, and whenever he saw one of the men begin to get tired, or one of the men begin to maybe the load began to be too heavy for them, it was his job to come up alongside that individual and help them carry their load. In their language, that man was known as the one who falls down beside us. And that was the word the translators used to describe the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, because they felt that most adequately in their language conveyed to them the role the Holy Spirit played in their lives. And that's actually quite good, because this word, parakletos, comes from a word which basically means to come alongside an individual. The Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside of us and helps us in ways that no one else can. Okay? That's important. He comes alongside us and does things for us in ways that nobody else can approach, that nobody else can even get near. He helps us in ways that other people can't help us. Now, with that foundation, what exactly does that look like? How does the Holy Spirit actually help you? How does He help me? How does He help those of us who are disciples of Jesus? On your handout there, you'll see five blanks. That I'm going to give you a word to fill in each one of these. I'm going to give them to you real quick, and I'm going to come back and talk a little bit about one or two of them. Number one, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us know the Father. Number three, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. Number four, the Holy Spirit helps us turn away from sin. And number five, the Holy Spirit helps us know that we belong to God. Those are five specific roles, five specific ways the Holy Spirit works in your life. Now let's look at one or two of these, maybe a little bit more than the others. Number one, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is straight out of Scripture here, Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there? Yeah, most everybody in here is shaking their head. There's been some time in your life when something happened that knocked you flat of your back, took the wind out of your sails, left you emotionally distraught, left you concerned, maybe even fearful, not knowing what's going to happen, how are we going to get through this, what are we going to do. Maybe it was economic hardship, lost a job. Maybe it was a move that you had to make. Maybe it was an illness that you were suddenly informed of, or a loved one who you just don't know what's going on. I'll tell you when the last time this happened to me was. It was several weeks ago when we were in the hospital with the little fellow that's asleep on Dana's shoulder right now. For almost an hour, they poked him with needles, and not a sound did that baby make. Not a sound. They jabbed needles into him trying to get an IV going in his body, and I mean not a whimper was made. We didn't know what was going on. When we left the hospital that night going to Vandy, because nobody here could tell us anything about, we don't have a clue. But the one thing they did tell us was this. Well, we just did a CAT scan, and it looks like there's an abnormality on his brain. That's not what you want to hear. What do? You've been there. You've had news. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to handle that. I don't know how to put into words what I want to say. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you want to know what the Holy Spirit does in your life? When you don't know what to say, He does. When you don't know how to put it into words, He does. When you don't know what to express to God, He does. When you can't get the words out because you're so distraught and don't know what to say, the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. He helps us in our weaknesses. A couple of months ago, Mark and I were visiting a church that we have some connections with, some family connections with, North Boulevard Church in Murfreesboro. They have a program there. A lot of churches have it called Celebrate Recovery. We've thought well, maybe we would do something like that here, but we wanted to see what it looked like. And so we went down there to see the meeting that is held in their building. One of the first things we did when we got there was we met two men who were kind of leading that program. And in the conversation with one of those men, he referenced the fact that he was lucky to be there because it hadn't been too long that he had almost died because he'd had a heart condition that had almost killed him. Interesting, because just this past week, I listened to my friend who preaches at North Boulevard. His sermon shared an illustration from that man's life. I've got a clip of that I want to share this morning. This is the guy that we met. He's just like many of you, retired military, got out of the service, built a life for himself. You'd like him. He's not some bizarro, you know, oh, that's the weird guy. No, he's just a regular, normal dude, man. Listen to this guy, because he's putting it in words that I'm not putting it in. It's just an audio, so listen.
This year, I had a very serious medical condition, a brain bleed, and I was life-flighted, helicoptered from the VA hospital here in Murfreesboro to Vanderbilt. I came very close to dying that from this, and when I wasn't either at a walk or at rehab or with someone, I was supposed to be in bed. So I used this opportunity to have prayer time. Prayer was coming very easy for me and seemed to be just flowing very rapidly. But as my prayers got faster and quicker, I just seemed to be able to feel my spirit more than I ever have. The speed of my prayers was becoming where I really didn't even have to think much about what I was praying. It just seemed to just flow out of me. And I was in awe of what was going on. And this is where it gets very difficult to explain because I really don't have the English words for it. It was something, I felt like there was just something tremendous happening. And it was like I had a partner with this, with my prayers. And then I realized who that was. Who was the Holy Spirit that resides in me. And I was so overcome. Best English word I can come up with for this is that I experienced the Holy Spirit. And that's highly inadequate. The Holy Spirit was taking my prayers and passing them through Him. And then sending them in another format to God. And this was done at an unbelievable pace. I know there's a passage, Romans 8, 26, that talks to that, and the groans of the Holy Spirit being our prayers going on to God. Whatever I prayed for, I knew God personally was certain that God was hearing that, and I am so grateful because it has made a huge difference in my Christian walk.
Like some of you, I shouldn't speak for you. I grew up, I think, with a very flat view of God. And I don't remember even knowing much about the Holy Spirit except what I was told He didn't do. Anytime the only theology you've got of something is what it doesn't do, that's not a very good theology. And I don't know how you're reacting to this sermon, but God still works in the lives of people. God hasn't stopped working. He hasn't retired. He still moves. He still responds. He still works. He's living through His Spirit in the lives of His people. And any theology that rejects that, at the end of the day, what have you got? If God doesn't still move, if God doesn't still deliver, if God still doesn't rescue, if God still isn't in the lives of His people moving and working and comforting and strengthening and healing and delivering, what have you got? Who wants that kind of God? I want a God who hears my cry and who responds, who knows, even when I can't put it into words, what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say. Who's with me, walking with me, delivering me, healing me, making me whole. If you don't have that kind of God, what kind of God have you got? That's the kind of God that Scripture says we can know. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us know the Father. That's not just facts about God. He actually helps us know the Father. Not just something else about God, but really know Him in a relational way. The Spirit does that in your life and in my life. The Spirit strengthens us. He strengthens us. When we are weak, He makes us strong. On that journey down to Vanderbilt that night, I probably prayed more on the way to Vanderbilt that night than I prayed in the last year. I'm sad to say that. But I was actually positive and not happy but content because I knew that some of you were praying for us, and that comforted me. Knowing that others were praying, knowing that the Spirit was with me, made a difference. He strengthened me. When I didn't have the strength, I didn't know what we were going to hear. He was comforting me and strengthening me and helping me. The Holy Spirit helps us turn away from sin. When you say no to sin, that's not you. That's the Spirit working in you, helping you put to deeds the flesh so that you might live for God. As I said last week, the only power sin has over the believer is the power we give it. Because the one in us is greater than the one in the world. Who's in us? The Spirit of God is in us. And if we'll listen to Him, if we'll follow His lead, if we'll surrender to Him, if we won't quench His Spirit or put out His fire, He will help us say no to those things that tempt us and pull us away from God. And He is greater than the one in the world behind those temptations and those sins. The Holy Spirit helps me know that I belong to God. It is the Spirit within me who helps me cry out, Abba, Father, an Aramaic term, best translated, Daddy. He reminds me that I belong. I'm a son. You're a daughter of God. All right, I'm done. Number two, we're actually going to hold over until the next time I preach. In that lesson, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life. If we're connected to Jesus, the Spirit's going to bear fruit in our life. We're going to look in that lesson at what that means. Finally, real quickly, number three, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Christ. The Holy Spirit is like a master craftsman, an artisan, a sculptor. He sees who we are to become long before we see it. He's chipping off those defects. He's chipping off those character flaws. He's chipping off what there is about us that is not holy and does not give glory to God, and He is helping transform us into the likeness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you can see anything of Jesus in me, and I know there are many times that if you look hard enough, you don't have to look that hard, you'll see something else. But if you see anything of Jesus in me, if I see anything of Jesus in any of you, that's a result of the Spirit at work in our life. It's not because we're doing it, not because we're picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and figuring this out and getting this done. It's because God's Spirit is at work in our lives. To the degree that we reflect the glory of God, to the degree that we reflect the image and the likeness of Jesus, it is a testimony to the power of the Spirit of God who is at work within us. And to the degree that we don't resemble Jesus, it is a tribute to the fact that we're not listening. We're not surrendering. We're not in step with the power that God has put in us to transform us into the likeness and the image of Jesus. So may we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. May we be filled with the Spirit. May we not quench His fire or put Him out, but give Him free rein to do the work that He does in our lives. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.